Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Wednesday class, July 2nd, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
All right, just to remind you, there is no class tomorrow night. We do have class on the 4th of July, 11 a.m. communion service, 11 a.m. on Friday, followed by a movie. And then you'll, I'm sure, have time to go out and go wherever you go to watch all the fireworks and so forth. I might just go to bed. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll probably finish chapter 7 tonight. We might even get into chapter 8. But then again, we might not. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, of all the places that the Apostle Paul ministered to, and he was God's servant to primarily the Gentiles. Now, the Apostle Paul was a Jew himself, Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he loved the Jewish people very much. In fact, he constantly prayed for the Jewish people that as the grace gospel was given, God would open the eyes of their heart to see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he prayed for their salvation constantly. But his primary ministry was, he was the apostle to the Gentile. And he went all over the Roman Empire proclaiming the grace and truth of the Word of God. But there was never a place like Corinth of all those places that he ministered. And in Corinth, he established lots of local churches, not just one church in Corinth, many local churches in Corinth. But he also discovered that unlike any other place in the Roman Empire, the believers in Corinth set the world record for reversionism. Every kind of reversionism you can think of, they had it. So he had to teach differently to the churches in Corinth than anywhere else. He definitely had to establish his apostolic authority because he had to chew them out, up one side and down the other, with tough virtue love teaching, because, well, many of them were dying the sin unto death. And they were going through the whole, all eight stages of reversionism, warning discipline, intensive discipline, dying discipline. They were dying, they were coming to communion service, living in the cosmic system. And that's verboten. Don't ever come to a communion service when you're out of fellowship with God. These believers were dying coming to communion out of fellowship with God. And so he had to be tough. Unlike any other place in the Roman Empire, he had to be tough. And but by the grace and power of God, that tough love teaching was exactly what these believers needed to hear. And they repented. Biblical repentance. And that's verses 11 and 12. True biblical repentance. They came to their senses and they rebounded. It always starts with rebound. And they did that. And they got back into fellowship with God and the filling of the Spirit. And they changed their thinking. They were negative to Paul's teaching. They went from negative to positive. They were arrogant and they maligned and slandered the Apostle Paul and judged him. And they changed their thinking there and switched to humility. And they began to grow up in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They got a long ways to go. They have a long ways to go, but they have made that true biblical repentance, verses 11 and 12. At the end of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 13 to 16, the Corinthian believers' positive response to that tough love teaching is now recorded. And that has been a great encouragement for the Apostle Paul. We've exegeted verses 13 and 14 of this last paragraph. We only have two verses left. And we may finish chapter 7 tonight. Verse 13 says, on account of this, and this, on account of this is the biblical repentance recorded in verses 11 and 12. On account of this true biblical repentance on your part, we have been encouraged, and in addition to our encouragement, rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, pastor teacher Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Verse 14, for whatever I have boasted to him, pastor, teacher, Titus, concerning you, believers in Corinth, I absolutely was not put to shame. But as we proclaimed everything, all doctrines, the grace and truth of the Word of God to you for your interest and benefit, in absolute truth, so also our boasting in the presence of Titus proved to be absolute truth. Now the last two verses, verses 15 and 16. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you. Now this is the conjunction chi plus the nominative plural of a very special word. Sounds great. Splunknon. Splunknon with the definite article. Plus the genitive singular of autos, plus the present active indicative of the to be verb, ame, plus the adverb perisoteros, and then the prepositional phrase ace, plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun su. Conjunction chi is a connective chi, and correctly translated and. But very special word here, splunknon. That's S-P-L-A. Now, when you have two gammas put together, gutturals, two gutturals put together, a gamma and a key, well, then you print, this one's transliterated like an N rather than a G. You don't say, it's too hard to say, splunknon, see. It's easier to say, splunknon, see. So this is N, C-H. Oh, excuse me. You caught that right away. N-O-N. Splunknon. All right. Well, this is a word that's really quite versatile in the New Testament scriptures. So let's get a couple of notes about this term. One, literally, it means inward parts, or entrails, or bowels, or intestines. And it's used that way literally, this point two, it is used in this literal sense in Acts chapter 1. I'd like to have you turn over there. You determine the meaning of a word by how it's used. It's used here three different ways. Splunknon is used three different ways in the New Testament scriptures. So if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and the Apostle Peter is holding Bible class. Start at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, "Brothers, fellow members of the royal family of God, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David, concerning Judas." This is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He turned the Lord Jesus Christ over to authorities to be crucified. Judas Iscariot was an unbeliever. And so here's an example. And I thought in the millennial kingdom, we will be there in resurrection bodies, but those who are rescued by Jesus Christ at the end of the second advent, there will be a remnant of Jews that will realize Jesus is the Messiah and believe in Him. And there will be Gentiles who would believe in Jesus Christ. And that remnant will go into the millennial kingdom in physical bodies. Physical bodies, not resurrection bodies, physical bodies. We will be there as the bride of Christ in a resurrection body. But most of the population of the earth has been destroyed. Most of the population of planet earth has gone, destroyed in the tribulation. So this is a very small number that starts out the millennial kingdom. And they start out in their physical bodies. And they have children, and those children are born physically alive and spiritually dead, and therefore they must believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're born spiritually dead. All the children of those remnant of believers that go into the millennial kingdom, their children are born physically alive but spiritually dead, and they must believe in Christ as their Savior. And they have every opportunity, because Jesus Christ is ruling planet Earth. They see Him. They listen to His teaching. There's Bible conferences. People come from all over, every nation of planet Earth come for Bible conferences, and Jesus Christ teaches. And they hear truth, grace and truth, grace and truth, grace and truth. They have perfect environment. Can't blame the environment. Perfect environment. Perfect world peace. No wars anywhere. Perfect prosperity. Perfect health. All these things. And yet at the end of the 1,000 years, when Satan is released from prison, the earth is full of millions and millions of unbelievers. Unbelievers. They did not place their faith in Jesus Christ. And they have been seeing Him and with Him for 1,000 years. See His perfect environment, ruling planet Earth perfectly, perfect righteousness, perfect justice. And yet they do not believe in Christ. Well, that explains Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was with the Lord Jesus Christ all throughout His ministry on planet Earth. In the first advent, he was there all the time. He listened to all of His teaching. He saw all of His miracles. And he never believed in Jesus Christ as His Savior. Instead, he turned Jesus Christ over to the authorities to be crucified. So we have the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas Iscariot, who served as the guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. And yet with all of that, he never believed in Christ. With the reward he got for his wickedness, reversion, he was an unbeliever reversionist. Judas bought a field. And there he fell headlong, and his body burst open, and all his splunknon, all his splunknon spilled out. Now, you know, he wasn't trying to do that. He couldn't even commit suicide right. He was going to hang himself. He couldn't even do that right. He was a total loser all the way around. He went out to hang himself, did such a bad job, the rope broke, fell all the way down, and his splunknon came all out on the ground. So you talk about a loser, he was a loser from the get-go. So here is the literal use of splunknon. Intestines. 3. However, most of the time in the Bible, splunknon is used figuratively for the emotions. Most of the time, splunknon is used figuratively for the emotions. For it is used negatively for emotional revolt of the soul in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 12. And this is the part of the Apostle Paul's tough love teaching. And he says in 2 Corinthians 6, 12, you are absolutely not being hindered by us. You aren't being hindered by the Apostle Paul or Pastor Teacher Titus or Pastor Teacher Timothy. You're absolutely not being hindered by us, but you are being hindered by your own splanknon, emotional revolt of the soul. So there it's used for emotional revolt of the soul in reversionism. Five. Then the Apostle Paul uses splanknon in the most noble and virtuous sense in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So here's a third meaning, and all three of these are different. Third, Paul uses splanknon in the most noble and virtuous sense. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, in union with Christ, first class condition, yes, there is. And then he goes on, if there is any comfort from virtue love, first class condition, yes, absolutely, there is comfort from virtue love. First class condition. Third, if there is any fellowship with the Spirit, first class condition, absolutely there is fellowship with the Spirit. And then fourth, if there is any splanknon, if there is any tenderness and compassion, which is a result of virtue, love, and the filling of the Spirit. Yes, there is. Tenderness, there is splanknon, tenderness, compassion as a result of virtue, love, and the fellowship of the Spirit. So there it's used in a fantastic, noble way. So Paul in Philippians 2, 1 and 2 is describing the believer who has attained spiritual maturity and has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And once you have fulfilled the ultimate objective of the spiritual life and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, now that believer has great tenderness and compassion as a function of his virtue love. Point six. The intensive pronoun autos is used for the third person personal pronoun. He. It's in the genitive case, so it's his, and his refers to Titus. Seven. Titus is a spiritually mature believer, and therefore splanknon describes Titus' tenderness and compassion for the believers in Corinth. The Apostle Paul loved all the believers in Corinth with virtue love. And Titus also loved all the believers in Corinth with virtue love. The Apostle Paul loved them with tough virtue love, tenderness and compassion, and so did Pastor Teacher Titus. So Pastor Teacher Titus is a spiritually mature believer, and therefore, splanknon describes his tenderness and compassion for the believers in Corinth. Eight, Titus' tenderness and compassion for the believers in Corinth is esten peri soteros. Esten perisoter. Esten is the present active indicative of eimi, the to-be verb, translated is. And then the adverb perisoteros. P-E-R-I-S-S-O-T-E-R, long O-S, perisoteros. And perisoteros means all the more, even much more, or all the greater. And then the prepositional phrase, ace plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun, su, toward you or for you. So the corrected translation. And his tenderness and compassion is all the greater for you. Plural, all you believers in Corinth. Now they have rebounded. They've got back into fellowship. They have living by the power of the filling of the Spirit. They're in their spiritual life and they're beginning. But you see, they have a long ways to go. They were deep depths of reversionism and they're starting to grow. But they have a long, long ways to go. But they're on the right track. And his tenderness and compassion is all the greater for y'all. And then we have, while he remembers the obedience of you all. And this is the present passive participle of ana memnesko, plus the accusative singular of hupakoe with the definite article, plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su, plus the genitive plural of pas. We have the verb ana memnesko. That's how it looks in the Greek. That's A-N-A-M-I-M. N, long E, S, K, long O. Ana memnesko. All right, a couple of things on this verb. Point one, literally, ana memnesko means to remind someone of something. To remind someone of something. Two, in the passive voice, which is what we have, it means to be reminded or to remember. Three, the participle is a circumstantial participle. It's used as a verb, and it's a circumstantial temporal participle. And so it's correctly translated, when he remembers. When he remembers. See, a participle, this is Greek. This is Koine Greek. It can be an adjective, it can be a noun, it can be a verb. That's how great the participle is. And when you prepare for the ministry, you spend a lot of time studying participles, studying the different times, ways that the participle is used adjectivally, substantively, circumstantially, and you study those and study those and study those, and through repetition, you begin to nail it down so that you can exegete from the original autographs and know exactly what God the Holy Spirit is saying when he put this down. Now, You've heard me say this from this pulpit. We're entering the dark ages in America. We're in the dark ages. Pastors are not prepared for the ministry. They're not. They're not prepared. And there's no place to get prepared. There's no place for training to learn the languages, to learn Hebrew, Aramaic, Koine Greek. There's no place to get it. And so it's, well, Chafer has a theology in Albuquerque. It used to be in California, but anything good left California a long time ago. They moved to Albuquerque. And there are a few men being trained at Chafer Theological Seminary. That's about the best that there is in the United States of America today for preparing and training men with the gift of pastor teacher. And you have to be prepared to teach the Word of God clearly and accurately from the original languages and not from a translation, from an English translation. We are in the dark ages in this country. And there is more false teaching, false doctrine all over America. Because pastors are not prepared. And I'm a dinosaur. An ugly one too. I'm an ugly dinosaur. There aren't many left that study from the original autograph. Almost none. But I'm here today, and I may not be here tomorrow. Oh, I know I'm not going to be here tomorrow. I'll be in my office. But you know, just telling Tammy down here, Doc's been in his mansion in heaven for 5 years. I am jealous. So fantastic. He's in his mansion and been there for 5 years. And I'm looking forward to being in my mansion. Well, if I'm not in mine, I'm going to get in Debbie's since we're married. I'll get in her mansion. But I'm looking forward to that. I can't even hardly make it over here to that board to write and then get back without falling down. Now we have communion. This will be exciting, this communion. Some of you just come and see if Pastor Olson breaks his effing neck on the way down the steps there to do communion. See, that's exciting. And then, I don't even attempt to come up the steps anymore without holding on to the pulpit. My knees are kaput. But my shoulders are kaput. Everything on me is kaputing. But day by day, the renovation of the thinking from the Word of God. So the body is going south, and here, day by day, the renovation of the thinking from the God-breathed Scriptures. Well, I know you, I don't know if you truly understand the situation in America. And I love America. I love this nation. I love what that flag stands for. I love the freedom that flag stands for. And I never, ever thought I would see this day in America of a nation that is in apostasy and degeneracy, there's a fellow, and President Trump nailed it right on. He is a communist in New York. He's a communist. They call him a socialist. He's a communist. And he is the one that's leading in the state of New York. And they ask him a question, he won't even answer it. Do you support the fact for the continuance of Israel as a nation? And he won't answer it. He won't answer it because he doesn't. Total 100% anti-Semitism. I never thought I'd see this day, but I do. And I love America. And this movie we're going to show on the 4th of July, there were politicians that were behind the fact they didn't want this guy to get the Congressional Medal of Honor. Politicians! Horrible liberal politicians. They didn't want him to get the Congressional Medal of Honor. And it took 30 years. But finally, there was a fellow who went around to all of those men who served with this. He was an Air Force medic. He was on a rescue helicopter. His job was to, in the middle of the Vietnam War, in the worst part of the Vietnam War, casualties everywhere. His job was they put, send down a bed for him to be laid on and brought up and then taken out to hospital. Then their medic on the ground was killed. Their medic was killed, so he said, I'm going to go down and I will be their medic. And this, so he became a part of the army troops on the ground. He was an Air Force medic. And he saved the lives of all kinds of people. And every one of those men in the army that saw all that he did said, he deserves the Congressional Medal of Honor. Absolutely. And they kept refusing and refusing and refusing for 30 years. But when they got all the facts, he did get the Congressional Medal of Honor. Somebody asked, is it in my book? No. No. My book on the Congressional Medal of Honor winners, that was way before he ever even was given the Congressional Medal of Honor. But it needs to be seen. It needs to be seen by Americans that recognize people who gave the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have freedom. The ultimate sacrifice. And he saved the lives of so many men. It is fantastic. And it's up to you whether you want to be. Actually, usually you stick around for the movie because Tyrone brings popcorn, see? So as long as Tyrone brings popcorn, you might stick around and watch the movie. You going to bring popcorn? Okay. So, point four. Titus remembers the obedience of the Corinthian believers. When he went up as the Apostle Paul's troubleshooter. 5, Titus was pleasantly surprised that the believers in Corinth had responded to Paul's tough love teaching of the Word of God. Tough love teaching of the Word of God. Titus was pleasantly surprised that the believers in Corinth had responded to Paul's tough love teaching of God's Word. 6, they were obedient to the Apostle Paul's teaching of the Word of God. Seven, they knew Paul was right in everything he taught concerning their reversionism. They knew they were in reversionism. Biblical repentance, true biblical repentance. They knew Paul was right in everything he taught concerning their reversionism. They knew they were in reversionism. They saw their own people dying the sin unto death. Eight, therefore they rebounded, got back into fellowship with God, and they repented. They changed their thinking from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. 9, the key word here is the Greek noun hupakoi. That's the key word. Pastor-teacher Titus remembered their hupakoi. And if you're a faithful communicator of the Word of God, when you see this with members of the congregation or those sitting out there, this is the best for any faithful communicator of the Word of God to see hoop. H-U, there's the letter H, breathing mark. H-U-P-A-K-O, long E. Hupakoi. Any faithful communicator of the Word of God, this, when he sees hupakoi from the congregation, that's the best. That's the best. So one, hupakoe comes from the verb hupakuo. This is a noun. Hupakoe is a noun. Comes from a verb, hupakuo. H-U-P-A-K-O-U, long O. Hupakuo. And hupakuo, point two, is a compound verb made up of a preposition, hupa, which is under, and akuo, which is the verb to hear. So, point three, literally, hupakuo means to hear under authority. To hear the teaching of the Word of God under authority, and therefore to obey. To hear under authority, to obey. 4, therefore the noun hupakoe means obedience. It's a noun that means obedience. Five, the key to being a winner believer in the plan of God is to be obedient to the mandates of the Word of God. The key to being a winner in the plan of God is to be obedient to the mandates of the Word of God. Six, the key to being a winner believer in the plan of God is to get under the spiritual authority of God's faithful communicator and listen and obey. The key to being a winner believer in the plan of God is to get under the spiritual authority of God's faithful communicators and listen and obey. Seven, obedience demands self-discipline and humility. Obedience demands self-discipline and humility. Eight, spiritual momentum and spiritual growth is always the result of obedience to the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches His Word. Spiritual momentum and spiritual growth is always the result of obedience to the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches His Word. Nine, this is obedience to the entire grace and truth of the God-breathed Scriptures taught by the faithful pastor-teacher. This is obedience to the entire grace and truth of the God-breathed Scriptures taught by the faithful pastor-teacher. Now, point 10. In contrast, seed pickers are losers. Seed pickers are losers. When you assemble in a local church and pick and choose what you're going to believe and what you're not going to believe, you're a seed picker. And you are a loser. L-O-S-E-R. Loser. L-O-S-E. That's a good wordle word right there. Loser. When you assemble in a local church and pick and choose what you're going to believe and what you're not going to believe, you are a seed picker and you are a loser. That is not hupakoe. That is not obedience. 11. Hupakoe means the believer not only comprehends what the faithful pastor teaches, that's gnosis doctrine, food on the table. But he is obedient to that teaching and believes it. What does that mean? He eats it. You hear me say metabolized doctrine. What is metabolized? You're eating it. You not only hear the Word of God, you eat it. Otherwise, you're a hearer only. And you're a seed picker and you're not advancing and growing or anything. Hupakoe means the believer not only comprehends what the faithful pastor teaches, gnosis, food on the table, but he is obedient to that teaching and believes it. He eats it. And now it's epinosis doctrine. Completed knowledge that is now in the heart. He says, in effect, Paul, I comprehend what you taught us when you clobbered us in our reversionism And Paul, I believe you were 100% right. So, thank you, Paul. Thank you, Paul, for your tough love teaching. Because we're now out of reversionism. Biblical repentance. Now we got a long ways to go, because we were, when you spend your whole life going into the sin and the death, it takes a lot of Bible classes to come back out again. 12. This results in gnosis being translated into epinosis. Once gnosis doctrine is translated into epinosis doctrine, then epinosis doctrine can be translated into skillful and accurate application to your life. Skillful and accurate application to your life. So the corrected translation, and his tenderness and compassion is all the greater for you when he remembers the obedience of you all. Of you all, the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su with pas. The genitive case is the subjective genitive. In the subjective genitive, the noun and the genitive acts as the subject of, or does the action implied in the verbal noun to which it stands related, hupakoe, obedience. Of you all, as the believers in Corinth, are the subject of the ones who are obedient to Paul and Titus' teaching of grace and truth. And then, how beautiful is this? How with fear and trembling ye received him. Boy, that's what a pastor's always looking for. Congregation that receives him with fear and trembling. This is the comparative particle host plus the prepositional phrase meta plus the genitive singular phobos kai traumas plus the aorist act. Aorist middle indicative of decomai plus the accusative singular of autos. The comparative particle hos H long O S hos comparative particle. It indicates the manner in which something proceeds and is often translated as or like. However, Arnton Gingrich, The Greek Lexicon, page 905, says that there are also special uses of hos, as in our verse, and it should be correctly translated how. That's how we'll translate it, how. The preposition meta plus the genitive denotes the attendant circumstances of something that takes place. And once again, Arnton Gingrich, pages 510 and 511, says when it's used this way, it can refer to moods or emotions or wishes, feelings, excitement, states of your body or states of your mind, thinking. And it is used in our verse for states of your mind, your thinking. The Corinthian believers received pastor teacher Titus with fear and trembling. Now the verb dekomai literally means to take someone up in your arms. Don't you love that? Take someone up in your arms. That's the word dekomai. Now that's really accepting someone. That's how they responded so positively to pastor teacher Titus. Didn't come in and put their head down and frown. Some of you, I haven't seen you smile. I don't even know if you have teeth or not. And I've seen some people come in here, oh,
I dare you to make me enjoy this class. Well, don't dare me too much. Because I have a bunch of buttons up here, and when I push the button for your seat, you go right through the roof. You didn't know I had that? Oh, yes, it's fun. They're all up here. Boom. There he goes. So dekomai literally means to take someone up in your arms, to welcome. Dekomai refers to great hospitality. And they showed Titus great hospitality. It means to receive as a guest. The Corinthian believers received pastor teacher Titus with phobos kai traumas, fear and trembling. And that is the greatest humility and the greatest respect that you could ever give to a communicator of the Word of God. Phobos. P-H-O-B-O-S, phobos. We get phobia from it. Literally, it means fear. Negatively, it refers to the mental attitude sin of fear. Positively, phobos refers to some category one, fear of the Lord, humility, category two, fear of the Lord, occupation with Jesus Christ. When the believer has positive fear, humility, and occupation with Jesus Christ, then spiritual priorities and true motivation are always present. And then traumas. Traumas. T-R-O-M-O-S. Traumas. And traumas literally means trembling or quivering. And it also refers to the greatest respect for that faithful communicator, pastor, teacher, teaching God's Word. Fear and trembling is the greatest respect for the authority of God, the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the faithful pastor who teaches the Word of God. So, verse 15. And I lied to you. We're not going to finish chapter 7. Do I have to rebound? Hell no. Corrected translation. And his tenderness and compassion is all the greater for you when he remembers the obedience of you all. How you received him, welcomed him, received him with fear and trembling. The greatest respect. Now that's fantastic. Well, that brings us to the last verse, verse 16. And I don't apologize that we didn't finish tonight. But we will finish next time. You see, I even brought in chapter 8. It was here, all ready to go. I'll bring it in next week, chapter 8. And chapter 7 has been absolutely phenomenal. But we have chapters 8 and 9 that'll just blow your socks off. So tie your shoes tight and Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.